Let's get to it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 is where we're at. And we are able to enjoy now the finale in regards to the first letter to the Thessalonians. I find the ending of letters to be fascinating. You might as well, because you'll notice how often the letters that Paul writes particularly always just have this rapid fire cascade of instructions, right? You just boom, do the all the way through. And so it's really interesting to get into the mind of God through the apostolic writer, because here is just kind of the summary. Now that we've covered all these concepts, let me just round it all out and make sure I get all the other important points to you before we close out the letter. I would like for you to see, though, in verse 23 of 1 Thessalonians 5, that this appears to be what all of these final instructions are centered around. Verse 23, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." If you remember, as we've gone through this study of 1 Thessalonians, we've noticed that the Apostle Paul has been speaking about living your life in light of eternity. Because we know the Lord is going to return, then these are the things we need to do. This needs to be our point of view in regards to life, and these are the things we need to change because we know Christ is coming. And notice that ending does the same thing here as well, as this expectation that God will sanctify and that your whole spirit, soul, and body will be kept blameless at the coming of the Lord. This is the big deal of the letter, that He's coming and I want you to be ready. I want you to be holy. I want you to be found blameless. And so what we're going to notice in this paragraph of all of these concluding instructions and final remarks is that all of these things are geared to the Thessalonians so that they will be ready and they will be blameless and they will be holy at Christ's coming. And so there's going to be these four angles that he's going to take. Here's what you need to look at in regards to this relationship, and then the second relationship, this third one, and yourselves, to look at these things so that you're ready. So notice the beginning of verse 12. "We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves." He begins by discussing and being ready for the Lord's coming and being blameless, that we would have the proper attitudes and actions in regards to our spiritual leaders. You'll notice the description that's given there. I want you to respect those who labor among you, who are over you, and who admonish you. The idea is that you regard them favorably. In fact, verse 13, he says to esteem them very highly. And so there is this picture of having a love for your spiritual leaders, to regard them, to esteem them, to have care for them, to think well of them, to think favorably of them. And why wouldn't we want to do that, considering the great task that has been given to them in the work that they are doing in leading the flock and directing them along the right paths? One of the blessings that I have in the position that I am in is I get to sit with our shepherds on a fairly regular basis and see all the discussions that we get to have about all the things that are going on. And I get to be able to enjoy and see how much they love you and how much they work for you and how much they think about you and how often they make decisions for you. And it is a tireless work, and it is easily a thankless work. It is often just taken for granted. And they work very hard for us. And here is the Apostle Paul saying that they need to be honored for that. They need to be esteemed for the work that they are doing. That's what he highlights in verse 12. Because of their work, look at the work that they are accomplishing and they are doing. And I wish all of you could see how hard they work. especially this last year and a half, that some really difficult situations and some hard things have come their way. And you have seen within them a love for the flock, a graciousness in how they have handled difficulties. And here is just Paul saying they need to be regarded highly for that. By us enjoying the peace and the harmony and the joy that we have just shows what a good job they're doing. They're handling things in such a great way. And I think it's such a wonderful picture that's given to us, especially because you'll notice how that's tied very closely there at the end of verse 13, to be at peace among yourselves. And the reason why I think that's interesting is because I think this gives a picture of the problem. It is a problem that is as age old as the people of Israel at Sinai and in the wilderness. Is how easy it is for people to want to rebel against leaders. And you see that in Israel's history. How often do you see these people who would just say, you know, Moses shouldn't be leader anymore. And you have to read that and go, you're crazy. Have you not read about Moses and what God has done through Moses? He is such a special individual. And yet you will read about all of these different rebellions against his leadership, even coming from his own family members. His own brother and sister rise up against him in his leadership. There just seems to be this natural human tendency that we just want to rebel against the leaders. Well, they don't have any business being in charge. They don't have business being leaders. And I want us just to think about for a minute how often we will allow ourselves to listen to these kinds of words. Well, I don't think they're doing a good job. I could do a better job. I know more. I could do better. They don't know what they're doing. You know, sometimes we'll just kind of run through that. Oh, I could just do such a better job of that. What are they doing? And I want us to recognize that even if we could say that that is true, we're being told that we're not supposed to rebel against the leadership. That they've been put in place for us, and they're here to help us. And so often it is easy for us in our pride to go, well, I just don't like that they've done this and that, and I don't like this direction, and I'm so much smarter in what we could have, and if it were me, I would have done this. And notice that's not the point. The point is respect those who are laboring among you and are over you and admonishing you, and to esteem them very highly because of their work, because they are doing this tremendous task for the congregation. And they deserve that respect that is to be given to them. What we need to see in terms of what God desires for a local congregation is that the whole flock works together in this beautiful way. And the image here before us is that there is not all the sheep and they're in rebellion against the shepherds. And it's not the shepherds, you know, beating down the sheep and lording it over the sheep and beating them all around, telling them what to do. But they're serving one another, that they are working together and seeing the goal of what God has called us to, that we will work together in that. That we will see that we have something great before us. And we're desiring to reach that goal together. And it's not our place to try to undermine the leadership. And it's not the leadership's place to try to destroy the flock. And it's my way or the highway. But as they're working together, and we come together on those things. And I love that he puts it that way. I'm just simply saying, there is to be peace among ourselves. There is supposed to be peace amongst the congregation. It's been my joy for the way too many years that I've been here that I won't tell you, that this place has had great harmony. This place has been absolutely wonderfully at peace. And if you've been other places, you might recognize the rarity of that, because a lot of places don't have that. There is something beautiful in submission. We've done lessons about that. There is something beautiful in submission, that we yield to one another and look out for the best interests of one another and do what is good for the other person. It is one of the great pictures that is given here, that in terms of the leaders, that we would regard them favorably, that we would esteem them highly. And we have every reason to do that at this congregation, that we have two wonderful shepherds who care deeply about this group. And I wish you could see all the things that I get to see as I get to sit in on all of that and go, boy, they really care about you guys. And they're doing such an amazing job in doing that work for us. So what a great relationship we can have as we work together and looking at the light of eternity, that we're all trying to reach eternity together. And I can tell you with all confidence that that is their goal for you, and that everything that they do and that everything that they say and the decisions that they're making are completely with that goal in mind. It was a beautiful thing that I think Paul is desiring for these Thessalonians to have that same respect, to honor, to esteem them very highly. And notice in verse 14, he shifts now from the leaders to how we handle one another. Verse 14, "And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good for one another and to everyone. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." Some neat pictures that are given to us here about here's what we need to do together for one another. And he begins by saying, I want you to warn the idle. And some translations say warn the unruly. It's those who are undisciplined and out of line. And likely the idea, because of what we saw back in chapter 4, verse 11, are these busybodies who are idle and are not doing what God has called them to do. And so that's why a lot of translations say warn those idle ones, warn the idle in that. What I want you to see is the idea of warning each other is something that we all do for each other. Notice he writes to the congregation and says, you need to warn. You need to see in other people's lives that if there's a problem that shows that they are not walking on the right path, that they are not walking in accord to what the gospel says, we warn one another. We have to say something to each other and say, I have a concern about what you're doing, about the direction you're going, that this is not according to what God has said. This would be considered undisciplined and unruly. It is a reminder to us that we do have a spiritual responsibility for one another. It's one of the great things that we have in coming together as the people of God, is that we can entrust our lives to one another and to watch out for one another. And recognize if you see that I'm doing something that is not right, that I'm going in the wrong direction, that you would let me know. One of the worst things that we could do for each other is knowingly recognize that somebody is in sin and their soul is in jeopardy and not say anything about it. It's so easy to be afraid and go, well, I just don't want to, you know, hurt their feelings. I don't want them to be mad at me. They'll be more mad at you at the day of judgment if you didn't say something. If you didn't warn them and say, you know, I have great concern. I'm really concerned about the direction you're going. To show that kind of love and that we have that responsibility together in admonishing one another, warning one another. And then notice right with it, encourage the faint-hearted. We've talked about in our series over this year, we all need encouragement. All of us need that boost. All of us need someone to come alongside of us and be that Barnabas that helps us along, who will come in that time of difficulty when we are struggling and is there to say, all right, I'm going to help you through this. How can I be of assistance to you? How can I comfort you and give you the help that you need? Which goes right along with the next line there. He says, help the weak. So notice this responsibility that all of us look out for each other. And if someone is strained, then I need to warn and admonish. And if someone is faint-hearted, I need to encourage. And if someone is weak, I'm going to help them out. But I really want you to notice the next line. Be patient with them all. That might be the hardest of all of them. How easy it is for us to look at those who are struggling or wayward or faint-hearted or weak. And we think within ourselves, what is their problem? What is your problem? You know, why don't you just do it? Come on already. It is so easy for us to see those who struggle with sin or those who are weak in faith and those who are really battling
And to become frustrated by that and go, well, why don't you just do it? What is the problem? I had one time before I was here, I remember somebody coming to me. There was a Christian who probably every other week was coming forward for a little while confessing sins. And I remember somebody coming to me going, what is their problem? They need to stop. It's like, well, yeah, we all know that. that's the given. We all recognize the need to stop. But is there going to be patience with that? Are we going to be patient with each other with whatever the circumstance is that the person is going through? That here what we are doing is recognizing as long as this individual is continuing to spiritually fight for Christ, then I'm going to be there for them and help them whatever they need. If they're continuing to give themselves, and yep, they're struggling and they're failing and they're weak and they're off the mark, but if they're still trying, if they're still seeking, they're still trying to work it out and figure it out, I'm going to be patient and come alongside of them and give them either the warning or the encouraging or the help that they need depending on where they're at. And it's easy for us to just kind of go, well, that's the 49th time they've done that. I'm kind of sick and tired of it. And I just want you to underline, be patient with them all. Even the idle and the unruly, even the faint-hearted, even the weak, be patient with them all. And I want you to think about that picture for a minute. Because in any given time in every congregation, you're going to have all three of those groups. You're going to have these unruly, wayward ones. You're going to have these faint-hearted ones. And you're going to have these weak ones. You're always going to have this group, all these groups. And we have to recognize that they're in here and they're in every place you go. And our responsibility then is to one another to identify how can I help or encourage or admonish whichever person I'm dealing with. You know, sometimes we get so frustrated with local churches. The people will be like, you know, all I see are a bunch of wayward people and a bunch of weak people and a bunch of faint-hearted people. Yes. Yes, you will. All the time. And it'll never change. You know, that's just always going to be that way. That you are always going to have those people. And that Paul doesn't say, you know, just cast them off because we're sick and tired of that. But that there would always be the heart to that individual of what can I do at that moment to help? Is it a moment now where they need a good warning? Is it a moment now where they need a good encouraging? Is it a moment now where they need some help? What can I do to be able to encourage that and bring that about in one another? It's a beautiful picture that verse 14 gives to us of admonish, encourage, help, but be patient with all. And in the process of that, notice in verse 15, do not repay evil for evil. Here we are writing to a church. You know what? People are going to do things and they're going to hurt you. People are going to say things and they're going to sin against you. They're going to hurt your feelings. They're going to wrong you. They're going to say something that's a sin. They're going to do something that's a sin. How easy it is for us to repay evil for evil. Notice the very next line is, no, you do good. You always have to do good. Whatever we face, whatever we are dealing with, whatever the circumstances are, we're going to do good toward them. Even if we've been hurt, even if we've had evil done against us, we do not respond with evil. We do not respond with maliciousness. We do not hurt others. We don't fight fire with fire. We are going to respond in a gracious, kind, Christian, loving way. And here again, I would say, you're going to find that in every church. Yes, here's the big problem that we have for the board says 95 last Sunday, so for the 95 of us. We're all human and we all sin and we all say dumb things and we all do dumb things to each other. And unless you're in a church of one, which by definition is not possible since that's a plural, you're always going to have that. You're always going to have that. You're going to have those kinds of things happen. Be patient with all. Do good instead of evil. Understand that you could have a weak person. Understand that you have a faint-hearted person. You might even have an unruly person who needs warning. But do good. Do what is right at that moment. Have patience with them all. And do what God has called us to do. It's a beautiful picture of the attitudes and the actions we're supposed to have toward one another, because we're living to the light of eternity. Because we're looking forward to eternity. And that's why we can do those kinds of things in these various relationships that we have with each other. And that's how verses 16 and 18 transition there, where now here's this picture of here's what, as an individual, you need to do. And notice these three great things to always do. Number one, rejoice always. How often do the scriptures say to do that? Rejoice always. That doesn't mean that when you're suffering, you have to feel happiness. We have such a distorted view of what that looks like. We think, well, I have to be happy all the time. So we walk into the building with all of our pain and our suffering and our misery and our burdens and our weights, and we go, I'm fine. And you're dying on the inside. Rejoicing always isn't about dealing with your emotions, but recognizing that we are living for something greater. That what a wonderful thing it is that our hope is not grounded here in our present physical circumstances, but that we have a hope and a joy in God. It's the only way we get through suffering and trials. If this is all there is and my hope is here, then there are some really terrible things that I don't really want to go through anymore. I just don't like this. But when I can have a lens that I have a hope in God, and that God allows these things to happen to refine my faith so that I will be ready and blameless for His coming, now I can endure these things because I can recognize that God is working on my character and working on me to become more holy as He desires for me to be. It is so important that in the midst of even in difficulty and pain and loss and anguish, there is the ability to rejoice in God, because our focus is on God being glorified, and our focus in life is not about avoiding earthly difficulties. Our focus in life is not trying to be as comfortable as we can possibly be in this earth. Our focus is on the spiritual riches we possess, and our focus is the eternal glory that is to come if we'll keep our eyes on eternity. Keep our eyes on the goal that lies before us. Number two, pray always. Pray always. Pray in, he says, without ceasing. Why is that so hard? Why is that so hard? That is so difficult. And I hope to encourage a greater prayer life. You would just think about what a blessing it is that God says, I want you to talk to me about everything. I want you to talk to me about everything. That it's great that you talk to other people and you have other Christians and all that, but God says, I really want you to talk to me in all of your circumstances, whatever is going on, in all things, I want you to pray. You know, what a terrible parent it would be if you came to your kids and said, now listen, the only time I ever want you to talk to me is when stuff bad happens. Don't ever talk to me any other time unless you've got a problem. Until then, leave me alone. This is the plea that God is making to us. I want you to talk to me in all circumstances. I'm there for you in all things, whatever it is. This is a gracious God who doesn't say, you know, when things are good, leave me alone because I've got 6 billion other people on the planet I've got to deal with and your plate's spinning just fine, so let me be for a little bit. All circumstances, whatever it is, God is just begging us as His spirit, our spiritual Father, say, just talk to me, I want to hear from you, tell me, tell me, tell me. What a great encouragement that is to prayer. And prayer doesn't mean that you have to just, you know, isolate the day, get in a closet, turn out the lights, and I mean, that's good. But you just have your mental conversations with God. You just talk with God while you're working, while you're driving. Really need it while we're driving. We need to be talking to God all the time. You know, as you pull in the driveway from work and you're just, it's been a terrible day. Before you walk in the doors, talk with God. That's what God's looking for. Is He just wants a relationship with us. That we would just share our experiences, our concerns, our joys, our hurts, all the good, all of those things before God. That's what He's looking for. So often we just turn prayer into something that I'll talk to Him as needed. And God goes, what I want you to do is pray without ceasing. Whatever it is, in the good, in the bad, come to me at all times. And verse 18, give thanks always. That we're always grateful for everything that God has given us. We must not ever forget that everything we have is a blessing from God. And everything we have is a blessing from God that is not deserved. It is hard to not be impressed by Job. You know, the first chapter just opens with, look at all the things that he has. Look how richly God has blessed him. And Job is faithful to God in those blessings. He's offering his sacrifices to God. He offers sacrifices on behalf of his children before God. He is faithful to God to such a degree that God is able to say upon him, he is a blameless and an upright man. And then it is all taken away from him. And Job is still grateful to God when you come to the end of chapter 2. And we've studied the book of Job and saw all the challenges that he has with that as we move through that book and the things that he says. But his first response in all of that loss was to bow his knee in worship to God and recognize that everything that he had was from God. Naked I came into the world, and naked I will go, so blessed be the name of the Lord. That everything that we have is a blessing from God. The job we have, the wealth we have, the home we have, the spouse you have, the children you have, the parents you have, the friends you have, all these relationships that we have are blessings from God. And God says, give thanks for these things. And notice that at the end of verse 18 there, he says, this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. This is God's will for you. I want you to rejoice always, pray always, give thanks always. That's my will for you. I have a purpose for you. Always rejoice in God. Always pray to God. Always give thanks to God. He is the basis of all of it. This is His will for you. This is what we can do as individuals. This is what God has called us to be, that we would have that kind of heart for God in all of these arenas of things that are happening in life. We're able to rejoice in the face of suffering. We're always praying, no matter good nor bad. We're thankful to God no matter if we have much or whether we have suffered so much loss. There's a picture that is given to us that we will rejoice always, we will pray always, we will give thanks always. Final picture. Notice verse 19 now, the fourth picture here. Do not quench the spirit, do not despise prophecies, but test everything, hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Brothers, pray for us. Greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. I put you under oath before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. The first picture is attitudes and actions toward our spiritual leaders. The second picture is attitudes and actions toward one another. Third, our attitudes and actions with ourselves and God, just as individuals. And now finally, our attitudes and our actions in regards to the teaching. To understand what the Apostle Paul is doing here, and talk about a verse that's lifted, verse 19, lifted out of cultural context. Here is a picture of, in the first century, you don't have Christians who have their New Testaments that they can turn to and go, okay, now everybody turn to the book of Acts and we'll read about all the adventures of Paul. Paul's still on those adventures and journeys doing that. You don't have the revealed word of God in regards to the New Covenant. The means of God to express His will under the New Covenant came through those miraculous spiritual gifts, which was given by the laying on of the apostles' hands. You read that clearly in Acts 8, about verse 18. So the apostles lay hands on the Christian. They're able to receive these miraculous spiritual gifts. And so some of the gifts like prophecy, speaking tongues, things like that. The picture that he now gives as he wraps this up and says in verse 19, do not quench the Spirit. Use the spiritual gifts you've been given. That's what they had. You've been given these gifts. Don't stifle them. Don't allow yourself to go, I'm not going to use these things. He is encouraging them to use the gifts that is given, because this is the way they'd be able to reveal the will of God through prophecy, through the tongues, through all these various gifts that were given at that time. For us, since the revealed word of God has now been written down by the apostles, and you have the apostle Paul, Ephesians 3:3-5, that when you read, you can understand my mysteries into the inside of Christ. Here's this picture that the apostles have written all that down. If we ignore the word of God, then we're doing the same thing. Here is all the information that God has dispensed through the apostles and prophets by miraculous means, that God put the words into their mouth and they spoke and they wrote it down. And then we come to the Word of God and we go, nah, not interested. What a danger it is for us to have the living Word of God before us that is active, it is sharper than any two-edged sword. We put it over in the sideline and we do not use it. We need to read the Spirit's words. We need to hear what God has to say and to allow ourselves to be immersed in these words and to allow it to change us. This is the idea of verse 20, do not despise prophecies. Do you find it interesting? It seems like everybody hated prophecy in the New Testament. The Corinthians, what did they think about prophecy? Nah, we want spirit, we want tongue speaking. They totally disregarded prophecy. Here to the Thessalonians, don't despise prophecy. That's the proclaiming of God's word. Here is somebody with a gift and they're getting the very words of God and they're proclaiming it before the people. And there are people going, we don't want to hear that. And he says, don't do that. Very similar then to verse 19. The whole picture given to us is we must desire to read the Word of God and we must desire to hear the Word of God. That the Word of God was intended for us to see and for us to hear. Do not despise prophecies. Do not quench the Spirit. And then verse 21, but test everything. I want you to test everything. Do not believe a message just because somebody says they have a message from God. That's a favorite, right? I have a message from God. Oh, okay. Test everything. And he's saying that to these people who actually had miraculous spiritual gifts and say, you need to test these things. And that is still true for us today. I do not ever want you to believe something that I say because I say it. I want you to never believe something because I said it. Shame on you if you do. I don't care how much you like me or how much you trust me. Don't ever believe something because I said it. Believe it because it can be confirmed in the Word of God. And it is one of the many reasons why I like to go line by line through the Scriptures with you so that you can sit back and go, yep, that's exactly what it says right there. That this is not out of my imagination to you that I've just come up with because I had a crazy, you know, Dr. Pepper and the caffeine hit me weird. You're looking at it yourself and you can go, that's what it says.
Test everything. Don't just believe everything you hear. Don't believe what every religious teacher says. Test it, test it, test it. Is that what it says? Is that what it means? And if it is, then he says, hold fast to it. That's what you see next. Verse 21. Test everything. Hold fast to what is good. Cling to that. Don't let go. Abstain from what is evil. Do not accept what is false. Do not accept false teaching. Cling to what is good. Hold on to it. Don't let go. This is his will in regards to teachings. Listen to the word. Read the word. Test what you hear. Hold on to what is right and never let it go. Such a beautiful picture of our relationship and how we would walk with God. And that brings us to the closing, which is what we started with in verse 23. That may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at his coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. These instructions are for that goal. The Lord is coming. And Paul says, I want you to be ready. And so I'm giving you these final instructions so that you will be ready, that you'll be prepared, you'll be blameless at his coming. Great pictures. Listen to his words. Let them change your life. Let God's word enter your heart. Let God's word enter into your mind. And let those words change your life. Number two, respect our leaders. Here's the good thing. We have leaders that are easy to do this for. Obeying this command should be easy for us. We have wonderful leaders that we are able to honor and respect. Three, we have a responsibility to each other. Our theme in 2017 has been the one another together passages. We have a responsibility to each one. Warn those who have turned away. Encourage the faint-hearted. Help the weak. Be patient with all. Do good always. Rejoice always. Pray always. Give thanks always. And do not despise the word of God. I love these letters that end with all these quick hits. It just pulls it all together. Know the word of God, cling to the word of God, be responsible to one another, honor your leaders, pray always, rejoice always, give thanks always. When you give me all that, this gives me a lot to do today. There's a lot to do in the kingdom of God together as we serve one another and as we serve our Lord Jesus Christ. May we do all these things faithfully in recognition that the Lord is coming. And we want to be found blameless and holy when he appears. We're going to sing a song now, and we invite you to come to Jesus this very morning to see the wonderful blessings of God, to see all that he has pictured for us in this letter that we have studied over the past few weeks, this great letter to the Thessalonians, that the Lord is certainly returning. Are you ready for his coming? Will you be found blameless before the Lord when he comes? Consider where you are with the Lord this very day. And today is the day to make changes if you are not ready for his coming. That you would turn away from sin. That you would dedicate your life to the Lord Jesus with all of your heart. Obey him faithfully. And begin to apply the things that we've looked at this very morning. That you would start doing those very things in practice from the heart, as God has called us to do that as his very people. For as he said at the end of verse 18, this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for us. If you're ready to respond to the invitation, won't you come now while we stand and while we sing?